In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The church, my beloved, brings this special day and special time of the year and special season for very important purposes for our own transformation of our own souls and lives. When you think about it, this could be just another Monday night. Yesterday was just another Sunday. Tomorrow is another Tuesday. Or it could be the Palm Sunday of the year. It could be the great Monday and the great Tuesday of Holy Pascha week. So what makes this time special? Why this time is special is very clear. The church is trying to teach us about the important act of the Lord on the cross for us. This is no ordinary thing. So when you think about it, I thought, what if we just read Pascha? We come sit in church and just read, no hymns, no repetition. I probably can take like 35 minutes, or for speed readers, maybe 45 minutes, an hour max. Just read it, read Tok Tetigom 12 times, you know, just read it. But, you know, God knows our inside more than we do. And there's something to be said to be sitting and soaking in prayers and hymns and praise. It does something to the soul. And the church figured this out a long time ago. That's why we've always had hymns in the Coptic church, because it works. It makes this time special. I always remember Bunab Shoy told me something in confession. He says, what marks your wedding day? This could just be another day in a year, but you wear a ring, and that's a reminder of that special day. On the anniversary of that day, you make special plans and flowers, and you have to, because if you don't, over time, it just becomes another day of the week. Today is what? So it's incumbent upon us, my beloved, to make the special thing special. We have to stop everything we're doing, our routine, our habits, our every day, every week, every month. We come to this time and we say, this is a special time. This is going to be time that is devoted for God, to pray more, to sit in church more, to attend more services. Because if we don't, it can just be another regular day. And again, the reason this is necessary is because that's what it takes to transform the soul from emotion to transformation. You've all heard, I'm sure, how the people on Palm Sunday are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, but on Friday, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. So what happened on Palm Sunday was emotion. People were caught up in emotion. Here comes this great teacher, the one who just raised Lazarus and does so many miracles. He's coming on a donkey. Oh, how humble of him. Look at that. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And then the crowd turns, not all of course, but many, as you hear in the gospel reading, how many will just say crucify. So what happened from Sunday to Friday? So when things are built only on emotions, they don't last for very long. But this is the time to take advantage and move the emotions to be transformations. So it's something genuine and something that you yearn for God. You will notice that today is known as the fig tree that withered away and had no fruit, and the Lord was hungry and wanted to eat, didn't have anything. Tomorrow you'll hear the gospel about the 10 virgins, 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish ones. Wednesday you hear about the betrayal of Judas. Thursday, the institution of the great mystery of the Eucharist, and of course, Good Friday. All of this, the church is trying to bring something very important to us. And that is a question that God puts to us. It's not a question from man, it's a question from God. And God says, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? You hear it in Isaiah in the morning if you attended Pascha, in the prophecies, what more could have I have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You see, this vineyard was too for my beloved. It was is an important vineyard. It is not just a prophecy. It's the voice of Christ on the cross. As the final hour, the final minutes, his hands are stretched out and he's saying, what more could I have done for my vineyard? So the vineyard of love, the work of the beloved, he says, my well-beloved has a vineyard. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, planted with the choicest vine, built a tower, made a wine press. كان الحبيب كرمًا. For everything was done. Nothing was missing. He took care of everything. Just like when he created Adam and Eve, he took care of everything before he created them. The food and the vegetations and the beauty and the stars and the light and the day and everything was there for them. And then they just come and everything is ready. Kind of a reminder of what happened at the well when he met with the Samaritan woman. If you follow the chronological events, he went to the well first before the women came at the sixth hour to withdraw water from the well. So Christ is always there waiting and ready and preparing everything for us once we have this transformation, once we accept his invitation. The fathers of the church, of course, teach that the vineyard is Israel, as it says in Isaiah. It's also the church. The vineyard is the church. And more importantly, the vineyard is each one of us. Because when God has done everything for us and we behave upright in a righteous way, we will be reconciled with one another. But if we are doing well in attending Pascha and the prayers and the Eucharist and all of that, but we are not well with one another, then the Lord is saying, what else do you need? What else can I do? Saint Cyril of Alexandria, the beloved patron of this church, God didn't leave his people neglected. He surrounded them with care, law, which was designed to protect us. All the commandments are for our protection, not our restriction. He surrounded them with care, law, prophets, protection, and grace. Everything needed for fruit was given. Now is the time to bear fruit. So Christ fulfilled this completely. Not only did God give commandments and send prophets, but he gave himself finally. As you remember the parable of the vineyard workers, that he gave the vineyard and then he sent his messengers once and two times, and they're abusing every time he sends, and then finally sent, I'll send them my only son. Maybe they'll respect him and give him the fruit. Instead, they kill him. So notice how we come to Good Friday. And the vineyard was not only prepared, it was visited by the owner himself, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was incarnate, took flesh, and came to the world. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This is a rejection heart. So we look at our life, my beloved. How much has God done for me? And if I don't pause and take account, imagine the effect of Pascha, just reading it in 25 minutes or 30 minutes versus sitting in it for 3 hours. Well, the same thing when you just let events go one after another and not pause and take account of what God has done, we can miss it, as St. Paul says. How many times has He protected us from danger? And how many did He guide us? How many times and forgive us every time you sit with the Father of Confession? So this is not a distant vineyard. This is a vineyard that is visited often by the owner, by Christ Himself. So the tragedy are the wild grapes that grow in this vineyard. The painful outcome, Isaiah in chapter 5, he says he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. It is not tasty. It is not what it's supposed to produce. After all this love, the result was not fruit, but corruption. And he explains what Isaiah the prophet in chapter 5, he explains what the wild grapes are. He said, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah is his beloved plant. I waited for it to bring forth judgment." So this is a good fruit, truth. "But it brought forth lawlessness," because opposite of truth is chaos. "Waited for judgment, but it brought forth lawlessness, and not righteousness, but a cry." So instead of righteousness, there were complaining and moaning and crying. St. John Chrysostom says, "God is not disappointed because he lacked power, but because man misused freedom." Because he cannot do anything without our freedom. So, Good Friday revelation, what are the wild grapes? We see four kinds of sour grapes. We see the betrayal of Judas at the cross. And we see the denial of St. Peter when he says, "I do not know the man." And we see the injustice of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who orders his execution, even though he's innocent of everything. And we also see the hatred of the crowd when they yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." So these are the wild grapes that he was talking about. After everything he did, after what he had done. And in fact, what were the last words on the cross? He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the last second, the father, like the good father in the parable of the prodigal son, he is behaving like a father. "You hate me, you don't like me, you're complaining about me, you think I'm harsh, I don't listen to prayers, I don't give you what you want. Well, you know what, I'm gonna do what's good for you anyways. I'm not going to answer your prayer because you don't know what the consequence of the answering this prayer in the affirmative means." You know, there was a king in the Old Testament, his name is Hezekiah, and it was his time to go. And he prayed and said, "God, extend my life." And the Lord gave him 15 more years. He ordered for a cake to be made and he said, told him, "Eat it and your life will be extended." And it was extended for 15 years, and after 15 years, he died. But the unfortunate part is, in those 15 years, he begets Manasseh. And you hear one of his prayers in Apocalypse Night in Bright Saturday, the prayer of Manasseh. Manasseh turned out to be very wicked. He sown Isaiah with a wooden saw. He was evil, and he didn't accept Isaiah as a man of God. Had Hezekiah died when he was supposed to die, maybe we wouldn't have Manasseh. But Manasseh repents, and he asks God for forgiveness, and that's the prayer we pray on Bright Saturday. So you see, God knows what's best for us. We don't. God knows how we work. How the eyes work. If someone is born without eyes, he'll make them eyes, no problem. You have a paralytic man who has a severed nerve system and broken joints and destroyed muscles, and he can't walk for 38 years. Pick up your bed and walk. No issue for God. So he has done everything expecting us to cooperate back. And then he's asking the question, what more can I do so you can believe me? So the cross revealed something uncomfortable. We're not just the vineyard, we are also the ones who produce the wild grapes. So what has God given me, and what have I given back to him? You see, that's why we say this time of the year is a special year. We take the time off from our habits and distractions and the things that we love to do, and we focus and we say, God, how can I repay you? How can I return? The harshest thing I hear from young people is the phrase, I don't care. Habibi, do this, so I don't care. Don't you want to be? I don't care. You want to go somewhere and be someone? I don't care. So of course it's the lack of maturity, lack of wisdom. They don't know it yet. But this is a clear disregard of God's love to the person. God has empowered or offered so many things to the young person, but they don't care. They're not trained to give gratitude, to thank God, to appreciate the little things before the big things. So we return love with indifference. We return mercy with lacks of repentance. God is patient and merciful. So I'll put off confession for another week or another month. And then we return if his patience is a cause for delayed repentance. We forget about the act of forgiveness in the confession, where I reset and everything that is in me is cleared out and I start anew. What more could I have done? The main question for this talk. What more could have been done, as Isaiah asks? So Christ answers this on the cross. And he said, he became man so that he can carry our sins. And he healed the sick. He forgave the woman that was caught in the act. And he wanted to know, so since you're all about love and tolerance, and so what are you going to do to her? We caught her in the act. And of course, at that time, the punishment is stoning by death. So that's why he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They wanted to see, are his teachings contradictory? We know what Moses said, but this guy is talking about love and repentance, and he came to save those who are fallen, or the sick, not the healthy, the sinners, not the righteous. So they tested him, and he said, did you forget that there is no one without sin, even though his life on earth is a single day? If you fail in math and someone else fail in science, does it give you the right to point fingers and say, failure, you failed science? Christ is saying, look at your own selves. He who is without a sin, let him cast the first stone. So he turns to the woman and said, did anyone judge you? And she said, no. And he said, neither will I. Sin no more. There's love and tolerance and acceptance, but there's a clear path. We want to lead to repentance, to forgiveness of sin. Not to just accept as is and that's the end of it. Christ always corrected at the last minute. So he became man, he healed, he forgave. He also taught in the Gospel of St. Matthew this morning. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So they're challenging him. Why? Because he was teaching. They confronted him as he was teaching and said, how can you do this? So he came, he taught, he made miracles, he accepted the cross, he raised the dead, and he endured the rejection, and finally he was crucified. So Saint Athanasius says the word, when the word of God took flesh, not only to teach, but to restore what was corrupted. And this is the whole point of the incarnation and the plan of salvation, my beloved. That to restore what was corrupted. Because the soul is sick. The soul after the sin of Adam and Eve became corrupt. God created Adam and Eve after his own image, but that image was broken, and that image needed reparation. And that's exactly what Christ did when he came on earth. Without this reparation, you cannot do it. We couldn't enter into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, everyone in the Old Testament that died went to hell. From Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Isaiah, name it. Everyone died, just went to hell. They couldn't enter paradise. It was not possible. But then when he ascends on the cross and he redeems us from our sins, then he descended into Hades through the cross to lift up with him all the souls that died after the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Christ did when he came, it was direly needed. It wasn't an option. It wasn't like there's another way around it. Baptism is the only way, because this is how you repair the broken image. And he gave us this when the Holy Spirit descended on the Pentecost feast. So the cross is God's final answer. God is saying, what more could I do? I gave my teachings, my miracles, my love, and now I gave my life. So the pain of Good Friday is the tragedy is not that Christ died. The tragedy is that he did everything and was still rejected. He still wanted to distort the truth and say, oh, his disciples came and stole him when the guards were asleep. So this question is now personal, and Christ is waiting for an answer. What more could I have done for you? But the hidden hope, the vineyard, is not abandoned. And that's the rest of the story and the prophecy. Good Friday doesn't end with despair. It ends with resurrection. So Christ becomes the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. So the vineyard failed, so Christ becomes the vine himself to redeem us. So we have a new beginning. Now, fruit is not produced by human effort alone, but by adding in Christ. And you remember St. Paul talking to the Corinthians in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos? One plants and one waters. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It is God who grows, not us. We do our part and God will do his part. Saint Irenaeus, Christ recapitulated humanity. He reset and restarted it correctly. You know, when your phone hangs up and you just have to do a reset, or your computer, just after being on for a long time, for a month without reboot, it hangs, you know. You do a reset and everything is reset to the default values. Good Friday, hope, even on the cross, he asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And paradise is open once more, so that the righteous who die don't go to hell, they go to paradise. So there is still time. Even on Good Friday, the thief was saved and his sins were forgiven. He was baptized by his blood. He was saved by his confession, you are the Son of God. He endured the ridicule and the suffering by the people. He started out mocking the Lord, and then he changed. Well, this is the transformation that we're talking about. And that transformation can come at any time. We can't answer with words, but we answer with real repentance, with real repent and with real surrender. So this is not another Good Friday we're about to attend, or another Holy Week we go through. Let it be one where we return to Him and move those emotions to be transformations, to love Him sincerely and be willing to die for Him, and to remain with Him even though we have many obstacles. So I'll close with the verse from Zechariah. They will look on me whom they pierced. They will look on Christ, and they will see a suffering Christ, but we will see the Savior. So we look not with our eyes, but with our hearts. Glory be to God forever. Amen.